of Jesus' resurrection from John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossan, one of the great New Testament scholars alive today, has spent his fair share of time in the biblical lands of the Eastern Mediterranean. And he and his wife often worship in Orthodox Eastern Christian churches when they're there. And they've been struck by the differences in the way that the risen Jesus is portrayed in art and in icons in the East as compared to the West, where we are. In the West, the risen Jesus is usually portrayed individually in an exalted, triumphant manner. It's all about Jesus. But it's not so in the Eastern Church. In the Eastern Church, the risen Lord is usually surrounded by people. And frequently, he has beaten down the gates of hell and is stooping down to pull people out, to bring them to freedom. So in the East, the resurrection is about Jesus, of course, but it is also about all of us, that we are to share in the resurrection with Christ. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis, which literally means uprising, uprising. And you can kind of feel the communal nature in that word, uprising. We might say that the resurrection of Jesus is the uprising of Jesus for all of us, for a new shared humanity with Christ, a risen humanity. You know, when we hear uprising, we think of political implications. And because the resurrection, because our faith encompasses all of life, it has, of course, everything has some political implication, but it is much more fundamental than that. And in language is hard to find to describe it, but it has to do at root with the inner condition of our lives, that mysterious depth that resides in all of us. And so the biblical word is heart, a new heart. I frequently use the word consciousness, a new consciousness. And, you know, we think that consciousness is totally a passive thing that is just given to us and that we see the world simply the way it is, but nothing could be further from the truth. Consciousness is an active quality of our own aliveness in interaction with everything that comes to us. And it's why people can look at the exact same thing and see something so very different. And what the Bible is hinting at is that we are to have the consciousness of Christ. That Christ, in fact, Christ's spirit dwells within us. And if we become alive enough within, attentive enough within, we begin to perceive with the very presence, the very eyes of Christ. That's the mystery of resurrection. And we can get a feel for it in a sermon by St. John Chrysostom. And it was written either in the late 4th or early 5th century, and it is still read today at the end of every Orthodox Paschal liturgy. Think about that. Think about a sermon that endures for 1600 or 1700 years. I don't imagine that someone will be reading any sermon of mine 1600 years from now. Chrysostom wrote this: "Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He spoiled Hades when he descended thereto. He vexed it even as it tasted of his flesh. It is vexed, for it is annihilated. It is vexed, for it is now made captive. It took a body, and it discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. Isn't that always the case? We see, and then what we don't see. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of the dead." So for the early church, the resurrection is about Jesus, yes, and it's about all of us. The early Christians saw with the eyes of Christ enough that they experienced within themselves a knowing that they were already forgiven. Imagine the freedom of that. That they were already released from the prisons of their own individual and collective hells, that they were already united with Christ in a life that never dies. And knowing this, what could they possibly have to fear? So this is the assurance and the good news of Easter, that Christ is risen and that we are risen with Christ. We are Easter people. And this means for us new life that we can begin to experience in our inner depths right now, and that we can begin to become freed from the limited and heavy consciousness of the world in which we've all been raised and which we're all tempted to be drawn back into. That consciousness that exhibits itself in energies of fear, which are just all over the place. Fear, in this sense that there's not enough to go around, of scarcity, instead of the good news that there's abundance, that we have all that we need and that we can share with open hands with one another, rejoicing and in trust. And then that inevitable energy we get torn into about judgment and division and this diminished sense of expectation, this sense that we have that we can't truly let our guard down, that we have to, you know, keep our cards close to the chest, that there's nothing new under the sun, that we just have to hunker down. It's not how Christ envisions life for resurrection people. The boldness of the early church is explained by their deep experience that they already had begun to share in the resurrection of Christ. Now, having said that, I have no desire to go back into the consciousness of early Christians, because as much as they had to see that we don't see, there's also things that we see that they did not. Too much has happened in the past 1,500 to 2,000 years for us to go back. We've learned too much. We have expanded our awareness too much. We have expanded our lives too much through much blood, sweat, and tears to go back. To go back would be a retreat. That is not resurrection. And so that's what I really want us to think about this morning. What does it mean for us to live as resurrection people? If we have tasted into the reality of resurrection, if we believe that it is a central tenet of our faith, how does that show up in our day-to-day lives? What are the implications of that? What change does it bring to our lives? So I want you to think about that in the days ahead. What does it mean? Learning how to live with the reality of resurrection. How does that challenge us? How does that encourage us? How does that help us to grow? How does that help us move into the challenges before us to do the hard things that will bring change and new life? So as I pondered that this week, there were three kind of overlapping themes that emerged for me, and I'll share them briefly. This is how the Spirit's speaking to me. The Spirit may be speaking to you in very different ways, but I hope it gets the wheels turning for you. So the first thing that comes to mind for me, and you've heard me say this many, many times, to be witnesses to the resurrection today in our time, for me means that we witness to a Christ who is beyond all divisions, all sense of clan or tribe or differences. Christ has come to raise us all to new life with him. Everyone, no exceptions. Paul saw this 2,000 years ago, and we have yet to really internalize this. As Paul wrote in Galatians, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You now wear Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As witnesses to the resurrection today, we need to internalize and live those healing words, where we practice softening our dualistic habit of perception and let go of all of the labels of identity and attachment to those that split us apart from each other. I became convinced of this many years ago, that my commitment to Christ separates me from absolutely no person on the planet. In fact, it strengthens my sense of unity with every living soul. And so we are called not to live with any label of division. My identity as a Christian does not separate me from non-Christians. I do not believe that the loving regard of Christ is given to me and not given to others. In fact, in Romans 11, Paul states clearly that the mercy of God is given to all without exception. And I know that throughout our history, we Christians have fallen prone to this temptation of identifying ourselves with one group against another. And it has been always a mistake and a compromising of the good news and the teachings of Jesus, who told us to love our enemies and to lay down our lives for each other. And in our day, the division, I think, which is threatening to undo us, is the division between left and right. And it is up to us to, within ourselves, let go of that attachment so that by our presence, we can begin to help us collectively to let go of this split that, if we do not heal, will determine a diminished future for us all. We're at the point where God is calling us to be healed of that duality, which is harming us all. So a second and related point is that resurrection calls us to become more integral and whole within ourselves. If we feel a sense that we need to bring a wholeness to the world that is ours, it has to begin inside of ourselves. And yet a lot is happening in our world at large, which is creating new conditions which are inevitably changing us. So we now live in a global reality, whether we think positively about that or not, due to global travel, due to global communication, the World Wide Web, due to economic interdependence. And maybe the gift of this global pandemic is that it is helping to strip us of this illusion that we have that somehow we are independent, isolated, and separate from each other. Because what this pandemic is proving to us is that every decision we make, every action we take, has implications for the whole. And sisters and brothers, that is true whether we're living in a pandemic or not. And if we could begin to get our hearts around that and to see with the wholeness and from the wholeness of the risen Christ who resides in the core of ourselves, then we begin individually and to collectively create a different world. The world that we imagine in our best dreams, and not the world we seem to recreate over and over again, of war and hatred and fear and distrust. Resurrection doesn't work. Jesus doesn't wave a magic wand and make us different. Rather, resurrection invites us into a realm where Jesus already resides. And that may sound like magic talk to you, but I believe that in the core of my being, that there are realms of reality that are always present, but yet because of our limitations and our fears, we have not accessed. And what we are called to do is to live into that risen realm of Christ, which is present to us in our core. But if we're really going to taste it and perceive it, we're going to have to, what Jesus always said, wake up. That we're just, our awareness is in some fundamental way sleeping. And to touch into this risen realm where Christ resides requires us to show up more fully in the depths of ourselves, to be present to the presence which is here at the heart of every moment. So the resurrection completed a journey of wholeness for Jesus, which he began, of course, in his life. And that's why he had such incredible impact on people, because he lived from a wholeness which blew others away. He saw the oneness of God that embraces us all. And so he could say, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. He could forgive people as they were putting him to death, because he saw that at root, we are all one in God. He saw it, he experienced it, and he could live it. And what he also did, there was no separation to Jesus. There was no dualism. There was no judgment. He identified with all people, even in our brokenness, even in our incompleteness. He took on our brokenness. He took on our incompleteness so that we could be whole and complete with him. And so then he calls us to continue that work, to take the same path that he took. And if we get serious about doing it, we discover very quickly just how difficult it is, how much the old hangs on to us, how much we get drawn into the same old fears and angers and lower parts of ourselves. But what we begin to find, even though we cannot do this new life on our own, that the risen Christ is already there doing in us what we can't do on our own. And we begin to taste and to live resurrection, forgiveness, identification, love, acceptance, grace. Paul said over and over again that we will share in the resurrection with Jesus, provided that we share in his sufferings and in his death. And this actualization of a new humanity, a resurrected humanity, will, of course, require much from us. But for me, it begins with this irresistible pull that I have felt for the longest time, to move within myself to true integration and wholeness. The sense where the mature mental and the mature spiritual come together. And we get this wisdom to know what part of ourselves is being asked for in any given moment. And I think resurrection will also change our relationship with time. Right now, we think of time as a quantity, right? It's something that we measure out. It's empty. It's void. You know, that's why we have such a hard time with time. We never have enough time. We're killing time. Time is the presence of the timeless amongst us. In each present moment, if we learn to open ourselves, we can perceive the presence of the timeless in every moment and can experience the fullness. The past and the future are present in every moment, enabling us then to create something truly new. There is something new under the sun. It's called the awakening of the human heart and consciousness through the power of the risen Christ that divides no one. And so finally, the resurrection means that we're to be the vessels of this new birth, and it means that we have to bring the cross and the resurrection together, right? If we're going to birth something new, we have to let go of the old. And this is hard work. And it is painful work, because it means showing up in our lives in different ways and taking on the suffering of one another and forgiving it and letting it go and loving the brokenness in each one, including ourselves. The risen Jesus told Mary, don't hold on to me, right? And notice how, you know, this resurrection requires some learning. You know, Mary didn't recognize Jesus at the first. It took time for her to open up to the moment, to see in new ways. And we want to hold on to what we know. And it takes courage to let go into an unknown future, into a new way of being. And it is something like death. Our death to who we have been is absolutely necessary for the new humanity to be born, for us to truly become resurrection people. So my prayer, sisters and brothers, is that Easter becomes something more than just nostalgia or remembrance. My prayer is that resurrection becomes the path that we take with Christ into a truly new human life. May it be so. Amen.